hoping this Sunday to consider the prayer life of Job. And tonight I want to give us an encouragement to prayer from this psalm. Now, interestingly, I wasn't planning on sharing this hymn tonight, but it caught my attention as we sang it. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, I have to put my hand up for being discouraged numerous times. But the writer, so blessed by the ability to come before God, said we should actually never be discouraged. There is a Puritan, I think, by the name of Robert Asti, if I have the right book. And he wrote a book to the end that God's people should actually never be discouraged. And he wasn't a fool, and he wasn't a man who didn't live on the planet, but he had some great argument in that stance. So I want us to consider this psalm as an encouragement to our prayers. Now, this psalm has been a blessing to absolutely millions of people. It's very well known. It's very often preached and quoted and referred to. I'm not going to break it all down because I want to make just one main point from the psalm. But just to consider verse 1 and 2 for a moment. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And Josiah said much the same in his prayer just a moment ago. The psalmist says, with all that is within me, let me bless God's name. And folks, there's something that even as Christians of old, we're still slow to learn. And it's that on this earth, God is the ultimate love. God is the ultimate love relationship that any of us could be in. He's the only one who can and will be loved for all eternity. He's the only one. He's actually the only one that a person can love with their heart and soul and mind and strength. He's the only one. He's the only one worthy of that. So the best use of strength on earth is to love God. And the highest use of the mind is to love God. The deepest satisfaction of the soul is to love God. And the sweetest use of the affection is to love God. The psalmist isn't kidding when he says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2 caught my attention in light of what we just shared last Sunday from Job. Because the psalmist goes on, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And the reason that caught my attention, because wasn't the insinuation of the devil that, hey, Lord, the only reason Job serves you is because of the benefits. That's the only reason he's a Christian. That's the only reason he follows you. He only follows you for the benefits. Now, we know from that story it wasn't true. But other psalms tell us to recount the deeds of the Lord, which means to remunerate them, bring them fresh to our mind, remember what God has done. And folks, we're not to focus on the gifts, the perks, the blessings, and forget the giver, but we're not to forget the blessings either, certainly not. Notice from verses 3 and 5 where all blessing comes from. All blessing to a Christian is a result of forgiveness. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your new youth is renewed like the eagles. The fountain, the basis of all Christian blessedness begins with salvation. And this reveals the folly of people who want the perks of being a Christian. They want to go to heaven. They want to be able to do this, this, that, but they don't start with salvation. And of course, that never works. It never happens. Verses 6 to 14, we have the supreme unrivaled blessedness of knowing God. We'll consider more of that in a moment. Verses 15 to 16 is a great reality check for all of us. Verse 14 says, God knows our frame or the frame in which we're made. He remembers that we are dust. So what's the proof of that? Follows next verses. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it. That's all it takes and it's gone. This place knows it no more. So what a blessed thing to know God and his salvation when that's our frame and that's how easily we can pass from this life. And finally, in verses 20 and 22, we end up where we began. Because in verses 1 to 5, we bless the Lord. It's personal. The psalmist says, all that is within me, he's personally blessing God. It means an act of adoration. When you come across the term, bless the Lord, it's a term of adoration. And it's personal in the first 5 verses. But notice who joins us in this, verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But folks, woven throughout this great psalm and integral to it, and a reason why we bless the Lord, is for the statement in the ESV, it's for his steadfast love. Let's read a couple of verses. Verse 4. God redeems our life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. In verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now, the ESV renders this in the 4 cases, the steadfast love of the Lord. Some of your Bibles, if you're not reading the ESV, they may use the word loving kindness. They may say that God's plenteous in mercy or merciful. It's all the same word in the original. So why is it rendered differently? Well, 2 reasons, I think. Sometimes, folks, it's due to application. That the word's the same, but how it's applied can come across a different way. I'll give you a simple illustration. We have the sun. The sun is the same always. But the sun is light to us. It's also warmth to us. It's the same sun, but the way it comes across to us is in those 2 different ways. That the source is the same, but it comes across in a different ways. And so it is with this word. But there's something else. Folks, the term, the thought, the phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord, it's so rich. It's so bursting. It's so huge. It's so incredible, folks, that really one word just absolutely doesn't describe it. You see, if you take that phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord, at its very, very least, the bare minimum that you can say about it is that God's love is fixed in our direction. Isn't that the most wonderful thing in the world? Isn't that the fountain of our salvation? Isn't that the hope of eternity? Of all the people in the universe and in history of Earth's present billions, the Lord's steadfast, unfailing love is fixed in your direction. It's absolutely astounding. It means also that this love is firm. It's resolute in its purpose. It can't be deterred. So the Lord has fixed his love on his people. It's firm. It will never diminish and go away. It's unwavering. It's established. And it isn't subject to decay. It will never, ever, ever diminish. If that's the absolute least we can say about this, folks, we're on to a very, very lovely topic. Because those are just incredible things. And folks, it's because of the steadfast love of the Lord that we have the blessings that flow from verses 3 to 5. Because God is steadfast in his love, we have forgiveness. We have spiritual healing. We have redemption. We're crowned with his steadfast love. We're satisfied with good. All that comes to us because of the steadfast love of the Lord. And folks, because this is based in God's mercy, it comes undeserved to the worst of people. So again, for one word to describe something so wonderful, obviously it just can't do it. Consider also, folks, the source of this steadfast love. We know love in different ways. The love of our mother isn't the same as the love of a best friend and all these different things. But the source of this, obviously, is God. Well, folks, God is bountiful, first of all, in his area of influence. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. God's bountiful in his area of influence. God's bountiful in his perfect dealings with us. Verse 6, he works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Perfect in his dealings. God is bountiful, folks, in his disposition. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's bountiful in his disposition toward us. God's bountiful in his forgiveness, verse 10, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. God is bountiful to us in his compassion, verse 13, it is fatherly compassion. He knows what his sons are like. God's bountiful in his knowledge, verse 14, he knows our frame. No one knows us. You and I know not ourselves as great as God does. God's bountiful also in his jurisdiction. Verse 19 and 22, his kingdom rules over all. So folks, this steadfast love is incredible and astounding and amazing, not only just because of what the word means, and not only and especially because of who it comes from, it's even incredible in the context in which we find it in this psalm. We're encouraged now to go to God in all matters of prayer, just as the hymn we've sung. We can pray for the salvation of anybody because of the steadfast love of the Lord. And we can bring any concern of the family of God to him, because the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Let's consider the context of these four verses and what's said about them. Verse 4 again is the first. God redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Now, why does it say crown? We don't often talk in that language. Usually if I say, hey, I'm going to crown you, it means I'm going to thump you. You know, we don't use this phrase, but why does the scriptures, when God says he's speaking of the steadfast love he gives us, why doesn't it just say he gives it? Why doesn't it just say he bestows it? It says he crowns you with steadfast love. What it means, folks, just like the picture of a crown, it means it encircles us. That's the thought conveyed. This isn't just a handout. It's not like a gift. It's better than that. It is a crown. It encircles us because it's based in God's mercy. You don't even have to ask for it. It comes undeserved. And like we heard about Job's hedge, this encircles us. Nothing can touch us or interfere with this apart from the word of God. So that's the first thing we learn from the context of this, is that the steadfast love of the Lord encircles his people. Verse 8 is the next one. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So this kindness, this plenteous mercy that we're encircled with, that flows from the riches of God's grace, it abounds to us. It means it's abundant and it's exceeding. Folks, again, we know different loves here and different degrees of us, but God would have you know that his steadfast love means that he loves you abundantly. He loves you exceedingly. He loves you as much as can be loved. That's the thought that's conveyed. So what that means to us, folks, is this love is never absent from your life. It encircles you. It's always all around you. And it's absolutely never absent. It's never late in your circumstances. It's never lacking in provision. It's never limited in its scope. It's never insufficient. That's what's being portrayed by this statement, abounding. Think of the example of the Lord Jesus on occasion feeding thousands and thousands and thousands of people, possibly over 10,000. But what do we read? That everyone ate. Not a single person. Not one was left out. Not only did everyone eat, we read that everyone was full. Not one wasn't. Not one said, hey, I'm still hungry. Nobody said that. And there was all kinds left over. That's what the scripture is teaching about the abounding, exceeding, steadfast love of the Lord. It leaves no one out. It never fails God's people. Well, the third context is in verse 11 to 13. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So this loving kindness, this plenteous mercy, which flows from God, which encircles his people, which abounds toward us, is quite simply verse 11. It's great. But the Bible doesn't leave it there. It defines it for us. And that's very important. You and I use the word great for all kinds of things. Hey, honey, that was a great sandwich. Well, this is a little greater than a sandwich, folks. This is a little greater than a good day at work. Like, the Bible wants us to know what it means when it says the steadfast love of the Lord is great. Look at the examples. It's so great, it's higher than the heavens or above the earth. That's how great this is. God wants you to know that this isn't on the level that you and I use the word great. Because it's from God, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's so high it carries our sins as far as the east from the west. They can never be recovered or brought against us. That's how great the steadfast love of the Lord is. And then even in verse 13, we're reminded it is fatherly love, which means it's always wise. It's understanding, and it's compassionate. Great means prevailing. It means exceedingly mighty. It means unconquerable and unquenchable. It means it knows no retreat and no defeat. That's how great the steadfast love of the Lord is. Psalm 36, the psalmist says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. That's how high and great it is. The fourth then is in verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. As if all the things we've heard about the steadfast love of the Lord is not astounding and mind-blowing enough, we read here that it's not time-stamped. It's not time sensitive, and it's never limited time only for the people of God. Folks, the steadfast love of the Lord is of an unlimited source and an unending duration. Now, having heard all that, you might say, well, gee, Andy, thanks for telling us about the steadfast love of the Lord. What on earth does this have to do with prayer? What does it have to do with prayer? Well, let me ask you, from what you've heard of the steadfast love of the Lord, are you encouraged to pray? You should be. Instead of being discouraged, like the hymn says, hey, you shouldn't be, because why? Because you can take it to the Lord in prayer. Look at who you're taking it to. Look at the bounty he shows towards his people. Is there someone that this God of steadfast love, is there someone you pray for that he couldn't save? Is he limited in any way from saving that person you're praying for? Is there a saint in any circumstance that this kind of love from this kind of God couldn't reach? Is that possible? Of course it's no. How could God not help us when his love is already directed toward us? You don't go to prayer questioning that or hoping he's listening or hoping he's going. We've already heard part of his steadfast love is that it encircles us. It's already directed toward us. So you go there in the joy, the confidence that I'm loved of my Father. He loves to hear his children pray, and he has more concern for the people I'm praying for than I do. How could he not help? How could he not help when his love is firm and it's resolute, meaning he hasn't changed his mind? He hasn't changed his mind about how he feels toward you, how he cares for his people. How could he not help when his love is unwavering and undiminished? It's ill affected by nothing. So no matter what circumstance you're praying for someone, and no matter what problem, no issue there is, the steadfast love of the Lord hasn't been touched by it, hasn't been dented, hasn't been thwarted at all. How could God not help us when we're encircled by his love? How could he not? You know what it means, folks? You're never out of the love of God. You are never, ever, ever out of the love of God. It encircles you. How could he not help us when his mercy is undeserved? You know what that means? It's not based on your performance. You don't need to ever say, Lord, I can't pray right now. I had a terrible week. Oh, Lord, I can't play. I tried to witness and I really blew it. Lord, I fought with my wife. I yelled at the kids. I can't pray. This is already undeserved love. It isn't performance based. It comes from the love of your Father. You can pray at any time. How could God not help us when it's abounding and exceeding? You know what that means? It's bottomless. It's limitless. It's exhaustless. You can't get there. You can't pray too often. You can't pray too much. You could never do that when you're bathed in the steadfast love of the Lord. It's overflowing. Hence, it's never, ever lacking. How could our requests ever exceed his kindness? We heard it's higher than heavens above the earth. How could your request exceed his kindness? How could your concern for someone who's not saved, how could it be checked in our prayers when he takes sin as far away as the east is from the west? Folks, we couldn't come near the limit of God's love in 10,000 lifetimes and 10 billion prayer meetings. We're never going to do that. We're never going to do that. Can you think of someone, as we often do, when we're praying for people, maybe like Vera praying for his sister, maybe it's someone we've been praying for years and years and years, like my brother and different ones. And we think, well, Lord, they're just too stubborn. They've just been too long in that lifestyle. They're too rebellious. They're too cold. They're implacable. They're this, they're that. Is there someone too stubborn? Is there a brother and sister whose problems are too great to the God who knows no retreat and no defeat? How could it be too much for him? Folks, are you and I going to wear out in time what God says is from everlasting to everlasting? We're going to wear that out. It's always been and always will be, and you and I will wear it out? Quite unlikely. Folks, there's no concern beyond his sight. He knows our frame. There's no concern beyond his compassion. It's higher than heaven is above the earth. No one we pray for has sinned too much and too badly, because he forgives all iniquity. No one's in too dark a place. No one's in too difficult a circumstance, because his throne's in the heavens. He rules over all. Hence, the greatest encouragement comes from the mouth of the Lord himself. Men ought simply always to pray and not faint. What's the Lord saying? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Same thing. And the same Lord said, the Father, who sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. So I trust we are encouraged to pray and seek the face of God. Sometimes in our prayer meetings, we wish more people would come and pray. Often the need is for the people who do come to be encouraged, because in ourself and our weakness, we can become discouraged. And yet, folks, I hope there's something said tonight to encourage us in our prayers. We're going to go to prayer now. I'll close this off at the appropriate time. But let's take time and opportunity. Everyone is free to partake, and I pray that you would. Let's go to prayer now and ask God's blessing on the family of God here.